trash. Brian said, Brian puts them, Brian was taking them out. He puts them in the back of his truck and leaves his tailgate down. And then he's driving down 81, 75 mile an hour, looking in the mirror, and there's a trash bag sitting in the back blowing in the wind. He done forgot to drop them off. He can't remember it either. He's younger than I am. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 at the end. I think I preached on part of this text a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, but I'm using the end of it. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here today. And as we meet, the Lord, want to meet with you. And I pray you speak to our hearts today. Lord, preach your word through me. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill us all with your spirit. This place with the awareness of your presence, Lord. You know every heart that's here. Lord, we all could draw closer to you. Lord, we all could give you more of our life than we do. I pray that you convict us of that. Lord, there might be one here that's lost. I pray that today would be the day they call on your name. Lord, what a great day that'll be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is For Christ's Sake, and the last verse is forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when God created man, and he created Adam, and then he created Eve, and in the Garden of Eden, you know, they had a perfect fellowship with God there in a perfect environment, perfect fellowship, just everything was, there was, man was in his innocence, everything was, God provided every need. Of course, we know that Satan came along in that environment. It was something that God allowed, and God had a purpose and a reason for that. But man was tempted, and man tempted to sin. He sinned. Sin is rebellion against God. He did that. Then God provided, at the time, he provided animal sacrifices that would point ahead to Christ, make an atonement for sin. We understand it, but Adam and Eve, they had a relationship with God. And they, of course, we know about their children. You know, they had Cain and Abel to start with. And we know that Cain, you know, committed, man had a sin nature now, and Cain committed a murder, the first murder. He killed his brother Abel. And he fled off. Now, Cain knew about God. Everybody knew about God. And man really, even though man had a sin nature, man worshiped God. I mean, there was just, you know, there was the one true God. That was it. But somewhere along the line, somewhere down through that line, the compounded effects of sin on man and man's sinful nature, man started getting away from God. I believe, I don't know if it was, you know, all the details or how the steps went, but I imagine it went this way. I imagine that man got away from God. He knew that. That man, the men, when they started first getting away from God, they knew there was a God. I mean, they knew there was one true God. That was it, but they didn't regard God. In other words, you know, they just, God was secondary in their life. Say he was on the back burner, you know, and there's a world full of people like that today. That he's on the back burner, and man, but they understood that there was one true God. And then somewhere, as time, in the process of time, that man came along, and man decided, you know what? In his own wisdom or his perceived wisdom, he decided, you know what, I'm going to make my own God. And man started disregarding the one true God, and man started making gods of wood and stone and silver and gold. They made man made idols, and the Bible talks about it in Romans chapter 1. It says that man became vain in his own imagination. You know what, if you want to get that into modern translation, and when a man became vain in his own imagination, it means that he thought he was a lot smarter than he really was. He started thinking that he knew more than God and that he was wise enough that he was going to create gods. And Romans 1 talks about that too, that he worshiped creation and all kind of four-footed beasts. Over time, man worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, even certain mountains or certain places on earth. But when we think about this, and man in his own mind, he rejected the one true God, And then he decides that he's going to make his own God. What kind of a God could a man with a finite mind make? What kind of a God could a corrupt man, a man that's got a fallen nature, has fallen by sin, what kind of a God could a man with a fallen nature make? Well, the only kind of a God that man with a fallen nature could make was a corruptible God. Romans 1:23 says about those gods that he made, it was like unto corruptible man. That's all that man could do. So man, what man wanted to do, really, he rejected the one true God, and he wanted to make a God of his own mind, a God of his own imagination. And listen, people do that today as well with how they perceive this true God here. Man rejects the Bible and says, well, I know there's a God, but man wrote the Bible. Listen, man didn't write the Bible because the Bible's not corruptible. The gods that man made are corruptible, but man didn't write this Bible, penned it down, but didn't author it. And so they rejected this, and they said, we're going to make a God of our own mind. So what kind of a God would a man make? Something that, you know, kind of custom tailored to fit. And so man made a corruptible God. That's all he could make. And when you really look at the gods that man made or the gods that man worshiped, all they were was a magnified version of man himself, a magnified version of man in his lust and in his anger and his greed. A lot of the gods they thought were angry, so they always had to be appeased. Where did they get that idea? They got it because they were making a god out of their own head. A lot of the worship of pagan gods and pagan idols involves sexual immorality. Where did that come from? Came out of man's lust, or out of his heart and out of his head. It came from those things. There was, you know, every form. If you reject the one true God and you try to make your own God, is going to involve something of your own corruptible nature, and that's all that man could do with that. And so these gods were actually worse in character, even though they really didn't have character, because all they were wood and stone, than man himself. And so we serve, though, the one true God. And the great thing about the one true God, and there's no other God in the world like this, because the other ones are false or fake anyway, but we serve the one true God, and God set before us an example of virtue and character and conduct. God set that before us, and we even saw a little bit of what I read in the text right there. You know, God set this so that we could see. The Bible says that God made man in his own image. It's not in this image, but it's in the image of his character. You know, we have some pieces or some parts of that, or we have the capacity for it. At least we see that in certain things. So God revealed himself through his word and then through Jesus Christ himself, but he revealed his holiness. Man, that's an awesome topic. I could never exhaust the topic of holiness, the greatest attribute. If God has them in a pecking order, this is the greatest one. The holiness of God. What that really means, the purity of God, his purity, which goes along with it. God revealed his love. God revealed love to us, a holy love, not a sensual love. He revealed forgiveness. So all these attributes, and then love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and all those things, the fruit of the Spirit, is the character of God. We have that. God revealed it to us. No other false God has those attributes. It's always the negative side of man that comes out in those. And so he set before us an example of what manner of people that we ought to be, can be, should be. He set that. Now, you can't do it in your own strength. I understand that. You have to be saved. God gives you his Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit going to lead us? Where's his Holy Spirit leading us? His Holy Spirit is not leading us farther away from himself. The Holy Spirit of God's leading us closer to himself to be more like him and in all these attributes that we see about God. And so this is, and he gave us the greatest motive, and that's the title of the message today. The greatest motive to be like Christ is for Christ's sake. The greatest motive to live the way God wants us to live. There's no greater motive than for Christ's sake. That was the highest motive in God's eyes that we could follow the example that God gave us. So I want to just got 3 points for you this morning. And the very first one is the title of the message today, For Christ's Sake. You know, every good thing, and we know that God blesses us, every good thing that God the Father does for us is done for Christ's sake. You know, one of the Jews' problem was the Jews thought that they were, and still do to some degree, that they're just special people. And they were kind of chosen out, but they think it was because they were superior or that they were just so special that God, you know, just was going to bless them. And no, you know, what God did for them, even then, was still for Christ's sake. But, you know, our blessings are not on merit. You know, we understand that. Every good thing that God bestows upon us has come to us for Christ's sake, especially the forgiveness of our sins. You know, we know, listen, God does love us. God created us. We're His creation. God loves us. But God didn't save us because He loved us. I know this is going to sound odd, like, what? No, God didn't save us because He loved us. I'll tell you why God saved us. He saved us for Christ's sake. Amen. For His Son's sake, because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and my sin, that He gave His life for that. And the reason that God saves us is not for us. It's not even for Himself, because He doesn't have a need. He saved us for Christ's sake. If we'll put our faith and trust in Him, it's done. It's done for Him. No greater. That's the greatest motive, even there. And so for the sake of the great price that Jesus paid for our sins, it's for Christ's sake. And then man rebels against God. And you know, and a rebellion against God is a slap in the face of God. When we sin, every time we sin, it's a slap in God's face. And what we're saying is that we know better than God. Every sin. And you know, a lot of times when you say sin, you're thinking about the biggies, you know, murders and rapes and, you know, maybe even lying or stealing or something like that. Listen, just being disobedient to God is a sin. When you think, listen, I'm going to put something first before God, you're telling God that I know better than you know. That's a slap in the face of God, that you have you're claiming superior intelligence. Now think about that. You wouldn't say it, but you're saying by your actions that you're claiming superior intelligence over God. I know what's best. I know what's better for me, better than you do. And so God doesn't forgive us based on what we are or even how He feels about us. But He saves us. He forgives us for Christ's sake. I mean, that's an amazing thing. See, God's holiness. I always tell people this. I probably said it here too, but I'll give it to you again. A lot of people think that the greatest attribute of God is love, but holiness overrides love every single time. Because it wasn't the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ kept Him on the cross, but it didn't put Him there. The holiness of God did. See, in God's love and in God's forgiveness, God could have said, okay, listen, we're sinners and you guys are sinners. We all know that. And God said, listen, I'm just going to overlook it. I'm just going to forgive you. But His holiness said, uh-uh. You can't do it, because my holiness demands a payment for sin. God didn't forgive us, just overlook it. No, the sin was paid for. It wasn't overlooked, it was paid for. And so what happens is holiness of God overrode the love of God, because the holiness demanded a payment for sin. The love of God could have overlooked it. He could have forgiven us for it and just said, okay, like we do. Listen, if we forgive somebody, right, if somebody does you wrong, you're not asking, all right, well, listen, all right, for $50, I'll just go ahead and forgive, right? You know, we don't do that. We just forgive them. But the holiness of God wouldn't allow that to take place. The holiness of God said, listen, no, sin's going to be paid for. And so Jesus Christ went, that holiness, and that demanded that payment. And you think about this, and a lot of people say, here's a debate in the world, and you might have talked to somebody like this. They say, well, you know what? A preacher, listen, man, God is love, God is love. I went and preached one time it was another denominational church. It was some kind of special thing they had, and we had to preach about what Jesus said from the cross. And my topic was, it is finished. Well, brother, you can go all over the place with that. And so I did. And I went all over. And I got, boy, I'll tell you what, man, I got some bad looks. And And some, you know, they didn't think about much of it. I was talking about that Jesus Christ took every sin known to man upon his own self. And man, they looked at me like I was out of my mind. And, you know, that God, that he had to pay for that sin. And so people struggle sometimes between the love of God and judgment. There's people that believe that there's a heaven, but there's not a hell. And they believe that God loves us so much that he had never send us to hell. And, you know, we usually say something smart like, well, he doesn't send you to hell. You send yourself because you reject Jesus. Listen, I want to tell you something. The judgment of God is still a demonstration of the love of God. It's still a demonstration because, listen, think about this. How wicked would this world be if there was no danger of judgment? Now, I know there's people out there living like there's no judgment, and there's probably people living there, and I'm talking about people that are kind of trying to say they believe in Jesus and probably living a good moral life and trying to live a good life that'll say that there's no judgment. But there are people out there that are living wicked lives, and they'd kill you in a heartbeat over a drink of water, and they're saying that there's no judgment. They don't fear judgment, the judgment of God. They're not fearing that, and we see the results of it on the news every day. But just think, if the whole world was living their life like there was no judgment from God. I remember when I was a little kid, man, I mean, you know, I didn't know anything, and everybody was, we had different folks from different denominational things and all around, and I thought, man, there was some sins that if you committed them, man, because I thought, you know, you were going to hell, you were on your way to heaven, and if you did so many bad things, you're on your way to hell, which is reversed, but, and I thought, boy, you know what, I'm going to tell you what, I've said enough bad words in my life, and before I was saved, and I cussed, and I'm going to tell you something I didn't say. I never took the Lord's name in vain like we know. I don't know why. When I was a little kid, I thought if you did that, you were going to hell. I just thought that. That wasn't correct, but there was some kind of fear of judgment in my mind that was stemming me from doing something, you know, wicked or evil. I used to think if you killed somebody, you know, murder, I'm talking about, not war, but I'm talking about if you murdered somebody that you were going to hell. Now, you're living like you're going to hell if you do that, but I just thought that there was certain things. So in my mind, and what I'm trying to get you to see, and maybe when you were a kid, you thought that too. In my mind, I thought that there, at least the thought of God judging me was restraining me from doing evil. So the fact that we have judgment is really an act of God's love that is holding back evil that we have to live, so we don't have to live in it as much, and then also that we don't commit it ourselves because we do things and we regret a lot of times. So see, it's really still an act of love by God. Punishment for sin reveals his love. Now, the world is, a whole world living without the fear of judgment will be a chaotic place, and we're seeing a lot of it, results of it, but just think if every, you know, but there's still a pretty good chunk of people, even though they may not be believers, even though they may not be saved, and even though they may still be on their way to hell, they believe that there's a God, and they believe there's a judgment, and they do hold back from doing evil because they just think that, you know, the work's end of it there, and so... So sin was judged and is judged by God and paid for by Jesus Christ, and God will forgive us, forgive you of your sin if you come to him, and he'll forgive you of your sin for Christ's sake. I'm going to tell you something. God loves Jesus so much, Jesus the Son, so much that whatever Jesus asks, God will give it to him. Whatever Jesus asks, God will give it to him. And he'll ask for us, for those that are his, for Christ's sake shows the love of the Father for the Son. And when we plead the name of Jesus to the Father, when we pray, I'm going to tell you something. You get God's attention. I don't like praying. This is what I do. Listen, I pray in Jesus' name. I don't pray in his name. I don't use him and you and your. I say his name. When you say the name of Jesus, you get the Father's attention. He's listening. And we may still pray amiss. Just because you throw Jesus on the end of some ungodly prayer don't mean God's going to answer. But I mean, we get God's attention, when the Father's attention, when we use the Son's name. And when we can receive a blessing that will glorify Christ, our Wednesday night group, they know our whole sole purpose for being on earth is To glorify God. Yeah, glorify God, glorify. It's to glorify God. And when we receive a blessing that will glorify God, the Father cannot withhold that blessing. He can't do it. Because why? Because it's done for Christ's sake. It glorifies Him. God loves His Son. He will do anything for Christ's sake, including forgiving us of our sins. God forgives sins to glorify Christ. God the Father forgives sin to glorify Christ. And the second point is, hath forgiven you. That word hath, that's a past tense word. Hath forgiven you. That means He's already done that. It doesn't say that it perhaps or maybe it's something that's completed. Not will forgive or someday we're going to be forgiven. No, He said He hath, in past tense, He hath forgiven us. And when you believe or trust or put your faith, I don't like to use believe that much, but putting your faith or trust in Jesus Christ, God hath forgiven you, and He forgives you for Christ's sake. It's a continuing forgiveness. We can be certain. Listen, I grew up in time, and there's some people that believe this. They believe that you can lose your salvation. They believe that you get saved. They say that you're saved by faith and not by works, but then that you have to, like, maintain good works to keep your salvation. But if God hath forgiven you, past tense, it's already done, it's a completed transaction, then we cannot lose our salvation. Now, the thing that throws everybody off is there's people that say they're saved, and you're not saved by saying you're saved either. They say they're saved, and then they don't live, they live in an ungodly life, and they might even go through the motions, get baptized, go to the church, might do something, they could be doing anything in church, doing things, but yet really the salvation wasn't real. And then they get back out there in the world and people say, well, look, they lost their salvation. And you know, it's just impossible. We couldn't save ourselves. We don't have the power to live a godly life. We don't have the power to resist the devil. God has to give us all the power. We have to, it's according to God. It's all in God's hands. It's all in God's power. But when we're really saved, I want to tell you something. It's a continuing forgiveness. You might take a step forward and you might take two back, or you might take two forward and you take a step back, but I'm going to tell you what, it's going to go. The perseverance of the saints is one of the aspects of Calvinism that I believe. I mean, I believe that. I believe that if we're really saved, generally speaking, that, we may have some falls and some failures and some trips and some stumbles and some backups, but we're going to, over a period of our lifetime, we're going to be moving towards God. I just believe that. I believe it's real. I know people, though, you say, well, I knew people, man, they got in church, they was singing choir, they was witnessing, man, they fell out and they never came back. I'm going to tell you what, they never got saved. God would have to judge them for that. God would have to chase. He said He chasing us those whom He loves. And you know the old saying, well, I got beat half to death, He'd beat you slam to death. I mean, he would chasing you even to death if you ended up being a bad testimony. I know a man that was saved. I believe he was truly saved, and he fell back out into his sin and got a grip on him. And he said, I can't get the victory over. And it wasn't about 2 days later, he was dead. Because I think that God just said, listen, if you're really saved, He's not going to let you remain a bad testimony forever and ever and ever. And I think that's it. So it's a continuing forgiveness. It's an eternal forgiveness. You know what? God doesn't bring up our offenses a second time. When you're saved, the Bible says that you know what? He forgets about it. He forgets about it. It's eternal forgiveness. It's divine forgiveness. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. I will remember them no more. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. We have a saying, and we say, well, listen, I'm going to forgive and forget. That's a lie. You can't do it. You can forgive, but you can't forget. It's just impossible. Think about it. I'm not saying you're going to dwell on it. I'm not saying it's going to bother you. I mean, you can say I've forgotten it as far as it's not bothering me. I don't need to bring it up. It's a done deal. It's not bothering me. But you still remember it. I mean, even as bad as my memory is, I still can remember stuff, right? But I'm going to tell you something about God does it different. The Bible says that God forgets it, and He's got the power to do it. He forgives us our sin. He forgets it. It was paid for. It's wiped off. We got a clean slate, and He doesn't even remember it no more. The Bible tells us that He has that's a divine forgiveness. He has the power not to remember it. We don't have the power not to remember it because of our mind, and Satan probably gets involved in that as well. God forgets. Remember Peter? I'll tell you another thing about divine forgiveness. Peter told the Lord, he said, Lord, you know, he said, I'll follow you. I'll never leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He said, I'll die with you. If I have to die, I'll die with you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's thinking, what happened? You know the story, right? He denied him. Little maid come up, said, you're one. No. And she kept accusing him. No. And then the cock crowed three times. And then Peter died. I mean, Jesus died. You got to remember, this was right before the cross. This was at Jesus' trial. Can you imagine how bad Peter felt? I mean, right before the trial, you done told him. And Peter, listen, Peter loved the Lord. He loved it. He was saved. Man, there's no, wouldn't lose his salvation. He was saved. Jesus loved him. He knew it. He was sincere when he said, listen, I'm not gonna forsake you. I'll go with you to death. He meant it when he said it. And he failed miserably. And then Jesus was carried away. And Jesus was nailed on that cross. And Jesus died. And Peter never got to go and say, I'm sorry. He never got to talk to him again. Man, don't you wish there's people that have passed on, you wish you could have said some things, you never got to say it, right? You know Peter was feeling bad about that. But you know what happened? They was out there fishing. And he was out there in the boat fishing one day, and they looked and they said, look over on the shore. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. They said, look at who's that over on the shore. And Peter said, it's the Lord. Man, and they went in, man, he put his coat on, it says, and they went on up to the shore. And Jesus got to talking to him. He had some fish on a fire with some coals. And he said, he got talking to him about that. And he said, Peter, he said, do you love me? And Peter used to brag. He'd brag about stuff. And he would jump out and say stuff without thinking. He said, yay, Lord. But Peter knew. He said, do you love me? But he used a specific word for love. You know, and it was a divine, it meant that agapeo, you know. Agape love, that's the kind of love that God has. He said, do you love me? But Peter didn't answer that way. He said, no, Lord. He said, you know, he used a word that meant, Lord, I'm very fond of you. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter denied him three times. He asked him three times, said, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, you know. He said, you know. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, I love thee. You know, I do. And he told him that he loved him. And then Peter, then this is what Jesus said. What he was saying, Peter, you know what? And he didn't bring it up. He said, Peter, just go feed my sheep. He said, go preach the word. Now, he didn't bring it up, but really what he was saying to Peter and what went on in Peter's mind, because God can forget, but we can't. And what Peter knew was, you know what? I know you failed. I know you meant well. I know you denied me three times, but it's all right. Go out there and feed my sheep. That's what I want you to do. I want you to confess that you love me. And I want you to go out there. You denied me three times. I want you to confess it three times. And he said, and he restored him. That was restored to that commission to go out and preach the gospel. Then Peter went on the day of Pentecost, man. And they said, oh, man, look, these guys are drunk with new wine. He said, no. And, buddy, he preached and 3,000 people got saved. Of course, you know, I mean, man, this was a different guy. And so you see there that, you know, God didn't hold that sin against him. He doesn't hold it against us either. What I'm just trying to get you to see with that story is that, listen, God, when we get forgiven by God, just God forgets about it. And we don't need to keep remembering it either. We don't need to keep thinking about it. And then he said in the third point, forgiving one another. He went on and said that the last little part that I read there. He says, be kind one to another. Something good for us to learn. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, for even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another implies with exactness that if we need to forgive someone today, that someone's going to need to forgive us tomorrow. That's just forgiving one another. We forgive each other because it's just the way it is. Inevitably, we're going to offend somebody. And somebody's going to offend us. And, you know, a lot of times people talk about forgiving when there's no off. Anybody, you know, you got to forgive. You're trying to tell somebody. Have you ever counseled somebody about forgiving? And then it comes up. And I had to do that one. Counsel with a guy. And he said, yeah. And I used to tell people that this all the time at work. And now I've got to do it. You know, it's different. But the only time we really need to forgive is when an offense has come, right? I mean, that's when you need to forgive. You don't need to forgive if an offense doesn't come. And so when your feelings have been hurt, or you've been hurt somehow, that's when you need to forgive. But here's the thing about our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, and this is written to the church, so we look at it like brothers and sisters. We were at the camping trip, I was talking to some people that were around there, and when I got there, because I made the reservations, they put Boone on all the tags, so everybody had Boone written on the, they stick them out there on the pole by your campsite, and I got there, and the lady said, hey, she goes, the Boone guy is here, the guy with that big family, everybody's Boones. And one lady told me, she was walking, she goes, man, everywhere I looked, it said Boone, Boone, Boone. I thought, good night, what a family they got coming. Well, you know what? Though, you know, when I got saved in the church we went to, everybody really were real heavy with the brother. They didn't call you by any, you know, they called us, Sister Boone and Brother Boone and Sister Boone, or Sister Sherry and Brother. And that's how we talked to everybody. Everybody was brother and sister, brother and sister. And because it's Bible and it shows the family connection there, as well. But when we forgive one another, we're just forgiving another servant, like as we are. We're forgiving another servant. But when God forgives, He forgives as a judge forgiving a rebel subject, or a king forgiving a rebel subject. And so here's what I want you to see. It's a minor thing when we forgive one another. It's a great thing when God forgives us. It's a great thing when God forgives us. Think about that. And the motive for God to forgive, or the motive for us to forgive, is the same as the motive for God to forgive, for Christ's sake. That's our motive. We forgive for Christ's sake. Why? Because He hath forgiven us. It's not for their sake, even though when you forgive someone, it's a benefit to them, because they feel when they know it's real, they know it's genuine, they don't have that attention. It's a benefit, but that's not our motive. It's for Christ's sake. And then it's not for our own sake, because when we forgive, listen, when you forgive somebody, I want to tell you some of the benefits you get from forgiving somebody. You let yourself, number one, you let yourself out of prison. Because when you carry a grudge, you think you're hurting them, you're hurting you. You have put yourself a self-imposed prison. When you forgive someone, you release yourself out of that prison. Not to mention the medical aspects of forgiveness, less stress, less heart trouble, less, carrying a grudge is a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. And so but it's not for our sake either. It's for Christ's sake. There's no greater ground. What greater ground could we state to forgive someone than for Christ's sake? There's no greater motive. There's no greater ground to forgive someone than for Christ's sake. If you can't do it for yourself, if you can't do it for them, can you not do it for Christ's sake? God gets the glory when we do it for Christ's sake. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to salvation. Matthew 6, 14, 15 says, if we don't forgive, then God won't forgive us. And I'm going to tell you what that means. I'm going to tell you something, what this means. If you won't forgive somebody, I'm going to tell you what, it's a salvation problem. You're not saved. You got unforgiveness in your heart, according to that verse right there. Because we already determined we can't lose our salvation, right? We're not going to lose our salvation if we won't forgive. It says God won't forgive us because you're not saved. Because when the Bible says when we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit of God, and God sheds His love abroad in our hearts. And if you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, then you can't forgive. And if you won't forgive, then you're not saved. It's according to the Bible. God won't accept our offerings, our gifts. He won't hear our prayers. There's a lot of hindrances with unforgiveness. The Bible says that God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. Everything we do should be for Christ's sake. If you need to be saved, God will save you for Christ's sake. If you need forgiveness, God will forgive you for Christ's sake. If you need to forgive someone, forgive them for Christ's sake. Everything we do, the greatest motive that there is, for Christ's sake. Let's all stand. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to be